We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
I trust you guys are having a great week. Who's having a great week? All right, who's not? All right, well, you're here tonight. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so your week just got better, and anytime you get amongst the family of God, it's always an encouragement, and worship is such an important and integral part of our life. Just a couple of reminders tonight. First of all, before you leave church, if you haven't picked up one of these, make sure you grab a friend and family invite, all right? This coming Sunday, Pastor Mike is going to walk us through a little bit of what's going to happen on that day. We're having plans now to feed. Last year, we fed 700 people, and we're excited about that for this year. And so let me encourage you, grab one of these. And how many of you the friend that you wrote their name down, how many of you are hoping and praying that that is the friend that will come with you on Friend and Family Day? Can I see your hands? Great. Let me urge you and encourage you to continue to pray for them. Some of you may know this. We're going to be turning our chapel area into an overflow room at the 9:30 and 11. There'll be no 8 o'clock service on Friend and Family Day. We'll have a lot of folks outside the facility serving, and we're going to do a full overflow room in the chapel. We can put about 150 to 180 people in there. And so we're going to walk you through what that looks like and how that's going to facilitate the continued growth that we're seeing here in our church. And then as a reminder, and I don't want to do the spoiler alert, but if you haven't turned in your grace-giving card, that's fine, but you need to. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday, I'm going to be doing a message on giving. And you probably won't be here now that I told you that, all right? But that's all right. So let me encourage you, if you haven't turned this in, to do that. One of the things I shared last year with our church is this helps drive how we do missions by way of our finances and how we support missionaries and the organizations and the things that we're involved in as a church. You can catch all of that as you leave out here our facility. Of course, if you have any questions, you can always speak to one of us, speak to Pastor Micah. But one of the things I want to urge us to do is, it's, you know, sometimes we get stuck on the amount. Church our size, we're looking for just 100% involvement. And over the years, we've gone from 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%, 60%. We're looking to close that gap where everybody's involved. Because I think probably in a crowd this size, I would just imagine, and maybe I'm crazy, but I bet everybody could give like $5 or $10 to missions. Is that reasonable? Can we say amen to that? And so that was kind of sad. Can we say amen to $5 or $10? Okay, yeah, great. Now, some of you are like, you're doing way more than that, and praise God for you. And so I'll talk more about that, but you need to turn those in this month. That'll be a huge, huge help to us. And then don't forget, we have our new prayer list additions. We haven't been spending much time on these because this whole month is about missions, but take these. Do continue to pray for Judy Jordan. She is now out of ICU. Praise the Lord. As many of you know, she had a heart attack. She had open heart surgery, and she is getting better. She's at Bayonet Point, and they're going to be transferring her to a rehab center in Spring Hill. Several of our other families are still struggling, so continue to pray for them. I want to introduce a family to you tonight who many of you may know them. You should know them. I hope you know them. It is the Yater family. And they are our missionaries in Guatemala City. Guess where? You guys are awesome. All right, Guatemala. All right. And we have been supporting them for several years now. They have a very interesting story. Bob and Teresa were married in 1997, and Bob owned an air conditioning company. And he was doing well, and he was doing good in business, but he just sensed like God was really leading him to serve the Lord in a much greater capacity. And some of us worry when we go to a missions month emphasis or a missions conference because we think, man, if I go there, God's going to make me go to Vietnam, live in a tent, and eat bugs. And so I want you not to worry about that. You see, Bob was praying and decided, you know what, I want to get more involved. They were serving in children's ministry for 7 years and just had a heart and a passion for kids. And then he decided, you know, I'm going to go to Bible college, and he did that, and he graduated in 2004. And in 2005, he began to partner with Jeff Carney. Their paths crossed, and they kind of started a friendship. And so Bob and Teresa sold everything they owned and left and partnered with Jeff in the Yucatan Peninsula. Now, our church has been very instrumental with Jeff over the years and helped planting churches there in the Yucatan. And they were with Jeff from 2007 to 2014, and in that time, they planted about three churches. And over time, Bob felt that it was God's leading, and he left from there, and he moved to Guatemala City. So in 2014, he leaves Yucatan and goes to Guatemala City, Guatemala. And here's what has happened since he's been there. They have developed a discipleship academy. They have opened an orphanage. They have begun a feeding center in a local village. They've started two churches, and they just birthed a third church. And they're also working on a seminary that they want to begin to teach local pastors and train them. I want you to watch this video. This is Bob's video that he sent to us. We told him we'd be highlighting him and featuring him this month. And so here's Bob greeting us.
Good evening to everybody in sunny Florida. Maybe it's sunny, I'm not sure. This is Bob Yater, and I'm your missionary here in Guatemala City, Guatemala. Not just Guatemala City, but in many villages near and far. It's a great pleasure for me to be able to give you all an update on our ministry. And number one, I want to thank you all for your time and your sacrifice and your giving. Our family's doing well. Our girls are in college. Where we're at in the ministry right now, matter of fact, this week as I speak, we are finishing a brand new church plant in the village of Poaquil. We are starting a seminary there. Pray, if you would, for that. We have a pastor named Abel Hernandez, and I am training him for the ministry along with some other men in the church. We also just purchased 2 acres of property in a neighboring village called Pachimulin, where one of our feeding and Bible programs are. We plan to start a church there and build a ministry there physically starting in 2018. So pray for that if you would. The future here is unbelievable. The doors we have that are open into the gospel, we're seeing people saved. We're able to disciple people not only in our villages but in our inner city program. We're starting a church plant, which I forgot, in our inner city area starting at the end of this year. So God's doing wonderful things in Guatemala. And the fields are white, and we could not do it without you. And so on behalf of myself and behalf of my wife and my family, we just want to extend our love to you, our gratitude, and our thanks. And maybe one day you can come and visit us. We have a lot of people come, and a lot of people enjoy it, being able to work here in a harvest with us. And we would certainly welcome any chance you guys get to come in the future. So God bless you. We're praying for you. Thank you for praying for us. Bye-bye.
What a great update, and let me encourage you to pray for him. Have you ever been around somebody, and it seems like if they didn't have any bad luck, they'd have no luck at all? Sometimes it seems like that's how it's been for Bob. It has just been an absolute struggle, and yet in the midst of all of this adversity, let me give you a window of kind of some of the things that works out for Bob. When he was here a couple of years ago for our Missions Month emphasis, we flew him in, and he rented a car, and he drove down. Well, long story short, he had to catch a very early flight. Well, on his way down to the airport, he blew a tire, and so he pulls into a gas station and gets to the gas station. There's no spare. And so he can't change the tire. Well, he's standing there. He's trying to figure out how to get to the airport. And this guy pulls up and gets out and says, "Hey, are you okay?" He says, "Yeah, I need to change this. I don't have a spare." And he says, "It's a rental, and I don't know what to do. And I got to catch my flight. I got to get back." And the guy says, "Well, listen, you're about 10 minutes from Tampa Airport. I'll take you down. We'll take you to the rental agency, and hopefully we can work it out." So he gets in the car with this guy, and they're driving down the road. And he leans over and goes, "Hey, do you want a joint?" And Bob says, No, I'm good. I don't want to join. And so they get to the airport, and Bob unpacks the whole thing, and he says, you know, tells the guy at the car counter, he's like, "Listen, here's the situation, here's where the car is." And he's like, "I gotta go, I gotta catch my flight." He gets on the plane. Well, he gets a notification a week later. They billed him for the entire car. $28,000. They said they went back to the gas station and the car wasn't there. They literally could, yeah, it's, if it wasn't so crazy, we'd all be on the floor laughing, but Bob was not laughing, and so he called Pastor Mike. He's like, "Have you seen my car? Like, what?" And so it's just thing after thing after thing, and just story after story, and if you read his mission letter, I mean, it has just been, and it's one of those things, folks, where, and I know, Ken, I know you can allude to this, there are things that just happen in the life of a missionary and on the field and things they deal with. I'm in constant communication with Jeff Carney. Their house is totally solar. And he's like, "Todd, there are some days where it is just to make it through the day, it is nothing but an absolute battle to just survive." And so when you see their testimonies and you see how happy and joyful they are, sometimes there's that whole other side that is just a nightmare for them as they're trying to serve the Lord, and it gets so discouraging. So tonight, let's bow our heads and let's lift him and his family up. Father, we come to you tonight, and we thank you for Bob and Teresa. Lord, I know their heart is just, they're passionate for you, passionate for Lord, the souls there in Guatemala. We're grateful for their faithfulness these many years and what you've done in such a short time through them. We're so excited. And yet, Lord, with all of this comes this great adversity and these great battles and, Lord, just the struggles they had even since they've been there. And many times, we don't see that. We just hear the good report. And as a missionary, Lord, oftentimes that's what they want to do. They don't really want to dive into the hardship of ministry. And Lord, I want to uplift them tonight, that you would help them to not give in to the urge to quit, to not give in to the discouragement, and Lord, to not throw in the towel on ministry. As they continue to serve you there, as they continue to, Lord, reach out in this church plant, this new young pastor, and this development of a discipleship program and seminary, Lord, give them wisdom and help them, Lord, to not only have the necessary funds, but, Lord, the right people who are ready and willing to continue to learn and train and grow in their faith. Thank you so much that we as a church, Lord, can partner with them, that we get this opportunity to serve alongside them. And although, Lord, we can't physically always be there with them, Lord, we want them to rest assured that we are praying for them, we love them, and we continue to support them. So thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight is Ken Lowe. He spoke to our growth groups on Sunday, and then, of course, he spoke to us on Sunday night. He is heading back to Akron. We have any Ohioites here? Yeah, five of you. Great. Bless your heart. They are headed back to Akron tomorrow morning, and Ken is going to come and tell us a little bit about what's been happening there in Portugal. We've got some things he's going to share with us tonight, and so I hope he's been a blessing to you. Ken, would you come? Can we make him welcome as he comes tonight?
Thanks. Great. Good evening. It's been a pleasure to be here with you because I had not seen your new facilities. And Amy and I, it's sort of a funny feeling because it's like we see some familiar faces and we know the name of the church, but it doesn't feel like the other church, right? It feels very different. And for those who don't know, Amy graduated from the Academy at Faith in 1985. So that was a few years ago, and some time. So, and she appreciated her education in the church, and the church supported us for our whole time that we were in Portugal and even beyond. And so we're going to, there's my family. So we have four children, and two are adopted. They were Cape Verdean. Anybody know where Cape Verde is? You ever hear of Cape Verde? It's off the coast of Senegal. They were Cape Verdean. Their mother went to Lisbon, entered, and never left, and she was an illegal immigrant. Lots of problems. She birthed a lot of children that ended up in social services, and we were able to adopt two of them. And so Rafael and Stefania are there. And then Shanu, the guy with the Cleveland Cavs, C right there, he just got back from a year missions internship in Germany, and that's his fiancée, Serafina. She's German and American, and so they're getting married in 2 weeks, and then Anna is there, and this summer, just to show you kind of the way things are, they were four children were in four different countries. Rafael, there with the Nike shirt, he's a Marine, and he's in Okinawa, and you can pray for him, you can pray for them all. But they're all stretched out. They were one in America, one in Portugal, one in Germany, and one in Okinawa. And right now, they're all home, so it's kind of killing us because we don't always get them all home. And but they're going to be all together for this month because they came home, and they're all together, and who knows after that. So, and they all want to live international. They're all just, we can't wait to get out there. And so you've prayed for them and helped support them. And it's just exciting to see a world vision that our kids have. Dinner tables, you get all kinds of languages. And it gets thrown. Now we have German now that they've just come back. But Anna, she's studying French. And she's an international communications major. And they're all trying to get away. Right now, it seems everyone's trying to get to the farthest end. But they all, and this is interesting, they all want to be involved in missions in some way, but they don't want to raise funds. And so that's okay. You know, missions is changing. But they said, we've done this all of our lives. We've been fundraising all of our lives. We love missions, but we're not traveling to raise funds. We'll see. It might change. But Well, we can appreciate that. All right, next slide. You helped support two guys, one Walter and Tiago. And I don't have pictures of Walter, but this is Tiago and his lovely wife. And they have two children. There they are. And it is significant because you helped support them. And then I was able to be and help facilitate the meeting that where I resigned as head pastor and Tiago became the head pastor. He had interned with us for several years. He had finished his training. And so that's a significant thing in a church plant. When we went there in 1999, right? We went to Portugal in 98. We went to the church in 99 when there were 10 people and a dog, literally. The dog, he made more noise if we kicked him out and closed the door. And so a lady would come and walk to church and the dog would follow her. And if we let him sleep under the back chair under her seat, he would be quiet. So after a while, I just let him sleep, you know, he just go. So that's where it started, and it took us 11 years to get that church up and going and moving, and we worked with another partner and couple, and it developed, and then Tiago came along, and we helped him to finish his program, and he's just doing really, really well there. And to see that transitioning, they're still growing and still reaching. They are reaching into areas. He wrote me the other day, remember when we used to pray about this area? It was an area of about 20,000 people, all in high rises. And we just kept saying, how do we get into that? How do we get into that? And we just didn't have right. Well, he remembers that, and he said, I'm going to find a way to get in there. And he did. And he runs like a soccer clinic every summer and kids' days and programs and youth and stuff like that. And so that's just really exciting. Okay, we can move on. So that's and that's Tiago with his church. And I'll tell you more. That's a significant picture. They are on a day trip. Portuguese churches love to do that. They'll take the whole church and say, let's go away for the day. And they go on a Sunday and they do a baptism in the ocean, which is really something because the temperature is about 55 degrees, the water temperature. So you're a serious disciple if you're going to be baptized in that, you know. You just kind of baptize them and they lay stiff. You pick them up. Next, lay out. Because they're so cold. And he's baptized probably 15 different people in the last two or three years, which is something for Western Europe. I mean, Western Europe, that's a huge thing. They always told us, you cannot think about year-to-year growth. You got to look back over 5 years. And if you're faithful and you're working at it, you ought to see growth and development in 5 years. But you won't see it in a year. You may go whole years and not lead anyone to Christ and disciple or baptize anyone. Some days you just wonder, do I get out of bed? Does it really matter if I get out of bed? Does it? Well, it does. It does. But it's not always encouraging, right? So, and I'll share more about that specific trip. All right? You can go ahead, Becca. All right. Before we can keep that up, but we're going to talk about that in a second. Early on, when we were in Portugal, we got there, and my buddy, my missionary friend said, what do you need? And I said, I need some paint. Okay, we're going to go to the hardware store. It's like a Lowe's Hardware, a Home Depot. Now, Portugal is very modern. It's very, very modern. The place we went had like 65 checkouts and no hardware. And the store next to it had about 20 checkouts, and it was the hardware store. And so we're talking massive, like super Walmarts and things like that, right, built in with super Kmart and stuff like that. You can just huge complexes and stores and stuff. Lisbon itself is a city of 2.5 to 3 million people, so it's a significant town. One of the things they do in Europe, this is, I think, is pretty smart. I don't know why we don't do it here. Florida I can understand because of the water table, but they build the parking lot and then they build the stores on top of the parking lot, so you're never parked outside, which would be really great in Ohio where I live. You know, I just think, why don't we do this? Where you park under. And then you just go up, and they have, like, pharmacies and the post office and stuff in the malls, which make really good sense, don't they? And they have these rolling carpets, you know, like at the airport where you're walking and you're moving, people movers, and you're going. But we have them go from one floor to another floor. because you go to the grocery store and you got to get your cart up, and your cart locks into it. When you go, it just locks in. And you go up and you take it up, and on the way back down, it works really well. Well, we'd only been in the country maybe a week, and we get some grocery or some things from the hardware store, and I get my, it was a 5-liter thing of paint. So, you know, 3 or 4 gallon thing, which is pretty significant, right? And it's on my cart, and it's like a flat cart with a little basket, right? And a rule which you learn early on is you move all the way over as far as you can to the right so people can pass you. Because if you go right in the middle, nobody can pass you, and you can't get around the car, and people get stuck. So my paint is down there, all happy, and we're going down, and I'm ready to go home. A little bit before halfway, I notice the paint just going ding, 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 and it's starting to go towards the front of the cart. And I'm thinking, how can I get that? And I'm looking around. I can't get around it. I can't get around it. And it goes doo, 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 and hits the lip of the cart and flips over. And this guy's standing there with his groceries, and it flips over, and the lid explodes off this thing. And paint just goes poof, right on this guy's back. He's turning around, what in the world? And there we are. We're looking behind us. Who did that? Oh. That's what we should have done, but we're going, hey, look out, and it just explodes. And then, of course, it gets down, and it has these spike things so you can get your cart off, so it's pooling. You know, just this giant, it's just spreading out, and ladies are in their high heel shoes and sandals and everything, going through about this much paint, you know, so they're stepping into this paint and everything. And we had to run out, we couldn't figure out how to turn it off so it would stop and people would stop going down because people are still getting on. And I couldn't speak Portuguese yet, you know, so we can't say, hey, stop, stop, stop. But we did. We got it. Well, ministry can be sort of like that. It can be really messy. You get everything right and you think you got it all ordered and you're really cruising and it explodes. You know, the paint just flips over. Things you can't imagine happen in ministry. And you probably, if you've worked with people, and pastors all have stories of just the craziest things you've ever heard of. And some of these stories, you couldn't make them up if you tried. I mean, you just couldn't create crazier things that happen with people. And it can be tough. And, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you know, we are the smell of life to the living and we're the smell of death to the dying. And so sometimes you walk in a room and they go, oh, man, that smells like hope. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that rose. And another one says, man, you smell like dead chicken rotted in the trash can. And you say, but I got hope for you. And they are just repulsed by it. And it happens on a regular basis. You can do everything right. You can do everything, and people will hate you. And you can do everything right, and someone says, man, I'm looking for that. And what I want to do is talk tonight and just open up this idea of living a life and sharing the gospel, engaging cross-culturally and even in your same culture through the rhythms of life. A lot of times we make this a lot more complicated. And the work of a missionary, sometimes we make it a lot more complicated than it needs to be. Now, open your Bibles. We're not going to look at all these passages. I do this same lesson in a workshop where we have a lot more time, you know, where I'm talking 3 or 4 hours of time. And we're not going to do all that. But what I want you to do is look at Acts chapter 3. Now, early in the book of Acts, right, they're still just going to the temple every day. And they're going for the prayer and their meeting. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, Acts 3, 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on him, expecting to receive something from them. That Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so we can see they're just going through their daily routine and come across someone and begin to share the gospel and they heal him and work through him. Now notice in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. So the man, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in a portico called Solomon's, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. So now it's a total different presentation of the gospel, and he's going to share the gospel in Acts chapter 3. What I want us to see is in one instance, it was just Peter and John and one man. Now it's going to be Peter and John with lots of people, hundreds of people. The gospel's the same, but the way he presented the gospel was different. It takes two different ways to present the gospel. One was individual, one was in a group. Now, notice with me Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Acts 16:11 says, "And so, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony." Remember, we talked about that Sunday night, that Pauline cycle. Paul purposely chose significant cities to plant the gospel with the full intention that those churches individually would plant other churches and expand their ministry. He's not just, you know, running around going, "Well, they have good coffee at that city. Let's stop there. You know, hummus is really good there. I will stop by there." No, there's specific cities that he's choosing, right? Very specific cities, and he chose Philippi for that reason. He says, "We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside. And we were supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who came together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, and from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Now, what I want to say is, Paul, here's a totally different form, a different way he went about preaching the gospel. The gospel message was the same, but now he's by a riverside. And she believed, and there's mentioned several times in the book of Acts, this idea of leading women. They were businessmen. Greek women could be they could have political positions in Rome and in the democracies that they had, and they could raise up. Most of the time, they own a brothel. They were the richest women. It's just known all through the Roman Empire. Whoever owns and runs the brothel is the richest. It was just very typical. And they don't have moral connection. They didn't have any problem with that being the case. And I'm not saying Lydia was an owner of a brothel. She had her own business of purple. And Paul, we'll see, and you could see this later in Ephesus and other places where he's working and interacting with merchants. They would come, he'd share the gospel, they'd train, and then he'd send them on their way. And Paul was reproducing that whole model, that whole Pauline cycle that we called, over and over again, and he planted dozens of churches, all without buying property, without ever building a building, without ever fundraising, and he had this. And it's significant. We have to think of ways to do that too. How do we do that? Well, what I want you to see is the preaching of the gospel takes many different forms. The gospel message is the same in every culture, but the way it's preached is different. And every missionary, you can look at that, and you need to ask and be thinking about how are they reaching people? How are they explaining the gospel? It's very difficult if you just take one form and try and force it into another. And often, if you study church literature, you know, like in the States, it was whatever's happening in South Carolina or Southern California has got to be able to happen everywhere. And people began to take the models, right, in the forms of those churches and force them in. In my doctoral research, I studied 9 different colleges in missions that had closed because I was supposed to design a unit that wasn't, something that wasn't. And we began to look at that and began to ask questions of how they doing. Almost every single one just took a U.S. model. How was I trained in Bible college? How did that go? And it'll work here. And they're like, yeah, but they live in a jungle, or they're in Thailand, or they're doing. it won't necessarily work. You can't have the same. And that's one of the reasons they broke. They didn't keep going. They couldn't be funded at that model. So we got to look at that. All right, if you could go ahead. Function is what we do. Form is how we do it. And it's very, very important in every church and every situation that you get that. The Bible, if you think about what does the Bible tell the church to do? There's only about a handful of things. Just yell it out. What do you think?
Make disciples.
All right, make disciples, right? Does it tell us how to do that? Does it tell us what language to do it in? No, those are all forms, doesn't it? In English or Portuguese or Spanish, it doesn't tell us. In any generation, that's because God designed this whole thing to be for every generation from year 200, 300, 400 to all countries of the world. To make disciples is the same in everything. But how you make disciples is different in every culture, in every time period, and everything. All right, what's another thing a church does?
Baptize.
Baptize, right? Baptism may be a form. I mean, you dunk either forward or down or up or someplace, but it's dunked in water, right? It doesn't really say, okay, hold them right here, and this is exactly how you have to do it and things like that. And so even that form is a little bit different. Worship, Bible tells us to worship, right? Does it tell us how you have to worship? Nope, there's freedom in it. Pray, Bible tells us to pray, right? Do you pray? Every believer in the whole world pray the same way? Nope. Some standing up, some sitting down, some lying down, some with hands raised. The form is open, but the function is the same. And we have to be able to see, because sometimes we have the habit of solidifying a form. Like you have to worship sitting in pews, right? You guys broke that form. That's okay. I know of a church, the guy, for the good of the church, said maybe we should go to chairs and get rid of the pews because they had no fellowship hall, no place for people to eat. And they said if we just took out the pews and put chairs in, then we could arrange it and put chairs. Just the mention of that, three families left the church. He said, we haven't even voted on it. I'm just asking if you want to do it. They're like, you question that and we're out of here. And they were gone. And things like that happen when we confuse form. God doesn't demand the form, he does demand the function, right? Preaching the gospel, teaching things. Even say, like teaching or preaching, the form changes, right? But the function doesn't. And so we have to be careful that we don't make the church a certain form and we think this, it's equated with the gospel, right? The times of your services, how you do services, or the order of church service, or chairs, or dress standards, or all those things, that's all forms. Those are all forms. And often they need to be broken because we tend to think that form is equal to the gospel. That makes sense? And it's not. And in missions, sometimes you have to, we would know, we can't put that we can't put that in a prayer letter because people want to understand that form. They'll think we've compromised everything because we're not there to explain it all, why we're doing things the way we're doing it. So just the thing in church planning, we did all the time. We always changed the chairs. So like there's two rows here, you know, two aisles. Sometimes we'd make one aisle. We're always changing. The people drove them crazy because they're like this. But we were a growing church, and we didn't want them to get stuck sitting in the same seat all the time. Right, we're all creatures of habit. I know you're probably. If I came next Wednesday night, you'd be in the same seats. So, and I do the same thing. That's not bad. But if you're growing and new people are coming in and they can't find a seat because you have taken it, then that's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. And so, yet we would purposely in a church growth and growing, we purposely mess up the chairs and move them around and do stuff to change that form. Well, we have to be able to see. We have to re-envision the church from just gathering and sticking to one form to scattering. The reason you gather is to gain information, to encourage, to worship God, to grow, to be more like Christ, with a purpose that you take it outside the doors and you go do something with it. And so in this quote from the, can you see? The name of the book is Saturate. It's an incredible book. It's a good book. He says this, seeing church mainly as an event creates a significant problem for mission. So what's the goal of the church? Is the goal of the church just to come in and sit and be comfortable? Or is it to equip you and help you worship together to grow so that you're on point when you go out? Right? So you're part of the movement. But if you're sitting all the time, you're not moving. It's not a movement. Just come and sit. All right. So seeing church mainly as an event. And sometimes, you know, we even call it a service. As if you're serving. That's a Catholic form. That would be your service. But it's not necessarily. I mean, it could be a service. You could be serving somebody or helping, and you ought to be doing that. But that can't be your only service. And that's the point of this. And the more we fill our lives with church events and programs, the more we get pulled out of everyday life with people who don't yet know Jesus, because they're not necessarily coming in. So if you're here all the time and doing lots of stuff, you get separated from those who won't come in the door. All right? And so we pull ourselves away from that. Besides, we'll never be able to live out our identities of a family as servants, as missionaries, in one or two church events a week. It must involve everyday life. We need to see that life is the program because people need to see what it means to follow Jesus in everyday stuff of life. That's a great quote. And they need to see me at the gym when I drop a weight on my toe, or they need me. My father passed away just 2 weeks ago. And my father's been in a nursing home for 4 years. I wanted to show my children. When I'm this age, this is how you take care of me. Or, you know, it's just like showing dignity of life. My dad couldn't do anything. And for months and months, he sat with his eyes closed. He couldn't talk. He had Parkinson's so bad, every muscle, every joint in his body was as hard as this table. It was just brutal. But we wanted to show it to the nursing home people as we interacted with them, with my own children, my own family, say, this is what is dignity of life. He's still alive, so we're going to take care of him and give him the best life possible until the Lord takes him. And so that's just an example of fleshing that out. And people would say, don't you wish he could just end his life? And I'd say, well, no, not really. I wish the Lord would take him, but I'm not going to end his life. That's God's to do, not me. And they would look at that, and we can live that out. Now, you remember one of the pictures I showed was Tiago, and he was showing the whole group of people. You remember that? Early on, I went to the mayor, and I do this. I know my city councilman, and I do this with our church too. But there in Portugal, I went to the mayor, and I said, we want to serve the community. We want to be a blessing to the community. And the mayor said, yeah, we don't really work with Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, we're not Jehovah's Witness. You're not? Aren't you there on this one place? I said, yeah. He knew where our building was. And he said, you're not Jehovah's Witness? No, we're not Jehovah's Witness. Well, what are you? And I said, well, we're Baptists. And he had no clue what that was. And so he said, well, I'll have to think about it. You know, you get the brush off. And so I went back again, said, okay, came back a month or 6 weeks later and said, we're still looking for something to do. We want to make an impact in this community. We want to help people. What can we do? And he said, well, you come up with some social ideas and bring it back. Okay. And so we went like this for about 6 months or a year, and we began to develop a relationship. He took me to lunch, to the favorite place. Man, it's interesting to sit with the man who everybody knows. And he's a politician, you know. Like, here he introduced me. This is the most beautiful woman in our community. Right? This is the most intelligent man. And, you know, he's a politician. He's just milking everybody. It's like, how can we have six most beautiful women in the community? Which one is the most beautiful? You know, but he'd say it all the time. Well, over time, we developed, and he asked me to sit on a committee that helped social needs. So there was a woman who was abandoned by her husband. She had breast cancer, and she needed chemo, but there was absolutely no one to take her child. And he said, what do we do with this? What can we do? And we said, well, maybe we can have someone pick her up from school and get it, and if we could get someone, if there's a nurse there, we can make sure the girl has her school supplies, and she has clothes, and she has things like that. And our church gave money to this woman. I never met her. But the county, I was like, the mayor's telling me, crying, saying, this young woman is going to die, and she has no family, and she's been abandoned by her family, and all these things. It was just awful. And I'm thinking, man, if he's that compassionate for people, I ought to, you know, I'd be his compassionate. So we went along with him, and we helped, and we said, well, we can do that. We can help. We did these things. When we left Portugal, we told him. I went down, thanked him for his help for all these years, and said, we're leaving. And he's like, oh, you can't be leaving. I can't believe this. Why are you leaving? You don't like Portugal anymore and stuff. And I said, well, it's just economics and, you know, it's getting more and more expensive, and what we receive from America was going down, and it's just the way it's got to be. And besides, you have a Portuguese, and I introduced, took Tiago with me and said, he'll take over. Tiago's going to take over. He'll do a great job. The day we left, in came Bartholomew. That was his name. At our farewell service, he came in, and people were giving testimonies. Tiago said, well, let's hear how Pastor Ken and Amy has blessed your hearts through the years of ministry here. And we had seen everyone in the room come to Christ. We knew them when they were unbelievers. We saw them come to Christ. It was just, it's just an incredible thing. About 100 people there. And Bartholomew stood up and said, I just want you to know, this man has showed great love for the country of Portugal. And he's been just very helpful, and he's been burdened for our people. And he said, he was a piano teacher. And he said, can I play Amazing Grace for you guys? And we said, oh, okay, go ahead. And he played beautifully, just a beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace. And that was really something. Now, when I left, Tiago was still interacted with him, and they said, he called Tiago and said, I have a real need. We need kids. Kids need tutors, and we don't know what to do. If you guys will run an afternoon tutoring, we'll give you the space, and we'll advertise it. And you just help give kids like a latchkey situation. Just let kids hang around and just tutor them. And it won't cost you anything. We'll pay for all the utility. We'll pay for everything. Would your church be willing to do that? And Tiago followed up on it. Then later, they called Tiago and said, I'm willing to give you up to 2 buses. So it's 2 big, full buses. You know, it's about over 100 people. And he said, I will make available to you 2 buses one day a year. You leave by 8 o'clock in the morning, and you must be back by 6. And we'll pay for it all. And you do that. Could we do that to you? Because we love what you're doing in our community. He would stop by sometimes in youth group, when we're having youth group, just to see what we were doing. And we were like, come and see. Come. Look what we're doing in the community. Nobody else was doing those things. And he was just amazed by it. Now, that comes through when we talk about engaging people through everyday life. You just find. And so in that book, Saturate, he lists these things. Everybody eats, right? Most of us ate several times today. You can use those opportunities to interact with unbelievers. Invite them. Go out to eat. Take them for a coffee. Listen to their stories. Listen. Tell me what your life is like. What have you gone through? How did you end up here? Listen to their story, and you get to share your story, right? Ways of blessing people. God, I've never opened the door and God said, okay, here's a basket full of gold for your ministry. You just go take it and use it. No, you know what he did? He gave someone else more than they need so they could give it to us. God doesn't just directly put money or things in our bank account. He gives one person 2 of something so that person can bless somebody else who has none. And that's how he does it, over and over again. He'll give someone more time than they need to help some stressed single mother who's trying to raise 3 kids and work a job and do that. Or he'll give someone extra talent, more talent than they need, to bless someone who has no talent. You know, like someone who can play the piano or play an instrument to bless someone who can't. I can't play the piano, but I sure like listening to people play and sing and do things like that. And so God does that regularly. He gives somebody 2 of something so that they can bless somebody with none. And like Peter and John, they said, we don't have any money. You're hitting up the wrong guys. You know, we don't have anything. But what I do have, I can give. How about if I heal you? Is that okay? And you find that over again. We can bless. And so sometimes if you have 2 of something, you have more than you need. That was the problem with the guy who built bigger barns, right? I'm going to build bigger. And God said, that's not why I gave you that much. I gave it so you can bless other people. And so we can look at that. You have ways of blessing. That's the way it is. And that's how missions is, right? People go because you give. Not everybody can go, but he gives you extra money to support the guy who is going or the family, right? Celebrations like holidays, July 4th, Labor Day, Memorial Day. When you have a picnic, think of unsaved neighbors and develop relationships and have them. Or you can go to their house for a picnic or something like that. Use celebrations to get to know people. And like birthdays, do you know your neighbors' birthdays? If your neighbors have children, do you know their names and their birthdays? I've never heard a parent say, I really hate it if someone's interested in my kids. I've never had anyone do that and say, wow, you remembered it was my son's birthday? You remembered it was my birthday? You remembered? I mean, these are just normal celebrations, Christmas and things. We can use these, and we don't have to always create new. Now, sometimes, like you're having this dinner, that's a great thing, and that's a great thing to invite people to, and we do it as a church, and that's great. But there are a lot of celebrations that go on that we could take advantage of, like when your grandkids or neighbor kids or somebody, you know, graduates or passes an exam or scores a goal in soccer or something like that. Recreate is just doing something fun. just finding something. Pastor Todd rides a bike. We ride a bike a little bit. Other people do other things. Find something you like to do and use that as your avenue to get into people's lives. It's just creepy if you walk up to them in a grocery store and say, you know, tell me about your life, and then, right? You have no social contact. That's really hard to do. And people start walking a little faster. But if it's just a natural rhythm of life, then it's natural. It's like, hey, you're my neighbor. I want to get to know you. Can I buy you a cup of coffee? Or when's your birthday? Or here, I'm baking you a cake because just to help. Or I'm going to do this. See, if it's just natural, then it's just natural. But we have to kind of break down some of these barriers that sometimes we create and sometimes are just created. But we can use these things. These are just natural rhythms of life that we all do, and I just want to encourage you to do that. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to close with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just amazed at this verse every time I read it. In verse 5, remember Paul had only spent several weeks in Thessalonica. These were terribly, terribly ungodly cities. If we were to show you what these cities were like at the time of Paul, they were pornographic. They were absolutely as pornographic as you shouldn't imagine, but they were bad. I mean, they were bad. When I was walking around Ephesus, as I have a friend who's a patristics, an early church father, and we were walking around, he starts showing me these things. He said, did you know this? Did you see that? Did you notice that? We're like, oh, man, a lot. This is awful. I mean, these things were truly base, terrible, as wicked, absolutely. Corinth was awful. Ephesus was awful. Thessalonica was the same. But notice this verse. He says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed. God is a witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves or our own souls, because you had become very dear to us. That is such an incredible phrase, isn't it? He said, I didn't just give you the gospel, I gave you myself. And that's what we need to do to reach people. We just got to get into their lives. We've got to be willing to give of our own selves. Even more than, well, if they don't get saved, well, that's not my call to make. It is my call to get into their lives and to at least share hope with them, right? And it's all of ours. And so we have to rethink sometimes the form of just making disciples to just to bring them in. We got to think, no, I'm coming in so I can be equipped to go out. Right? We don't gather just to gather. We gather so we can scatter in a better way. And we have to, all churches do it. My church does the same thing too. We the more we go, the more we tend to just become inward focus and maintenance ministries, and we just want to current. And I'm always saying, get out. No, let's stop this. Let's get out of the building. Let's get away, and let's move and get into people's lives and interact with people and things like that. So I encourage you to do that, just to think through. So we talked about postmoderns. They can be really strange and weird, and they think you are too. So you have something in common. And then we looked at that Pauline cycle as how every church was built not just to maintain but to scatter, to reproduce itself in some way, shape, and form. And I hope tonight you'll see it's just using your everyday life, the rhythms of life, to make a great impact in people's lives.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.